Well, last week we discussed the attribute of God's supremacy and God's sovereignty. We said, you know, because God is supreme means he's over all. He's in control of all. And we said that his sovereignty was basically a manifestation or an expression of his sovereignty. And we talked about four main areas that God is sovereign over. Nature, or we could say creation. He is sovereign over the creature. He's sovereign over history and providence, and he, of course, is sovereign over our salvation. Well, before I move on to this week's lesson on the immutability of God, I was listening to a sermon this week by Vodi Bakum. How many of y'all have heard of Vodi Bakum? He's a very passionate guy. Love to hear him preach. Here's what he said about the sovereignty of God as we conclude from last week. God is sovereign over ends as well as means. Oftentimes, when we don't understand this, we may find out about the doctrine of election, or we may learn more about the doctrine of election. And then the question may be, well, why do we need to be praying if God has already elected, if he's already decided who is going to be his and not? Why do we need to evangelize those people or even pray for them? Why do we need to be doing that?
He instructs us to,
no doubt, David. So here's an illustration that he gave to help explain this. The farmer, if you think about a farmer who is going to either get a crop or not get a crop next year, is God sovereign over that crop? Yes, he most assuredly is. But the farmer who believes in God's sovereignty does not say, because God is sovereign, I won't plant, or I won't water, or I won't fertilize. He knows that he can do all those things. He can plant good seed in the ground and work his field and watch his field, and yet some blight might come. And the next thing you know, all the working and watching ends up with a crop that doesn't come in. Yet God is sovereign. The same thing with us. God is sovereign over our lives. He's sovereign over the salvation of the sinner. He will use not only the ends, but he'll use the means to accomplish the ends. The proclamation of the gospel, that is our planting, our watering, our tending, and so we do it. God gives us the means, and we trust and use those means. He's basically saying here, just because God is sovereign, it doesn't give us an excuse to not do what he's commanded. It doesn't give us a license, we could say, to sin. We can do all of this knowing that he can use us as the means. He may be wanting to use you as the means in a family member's life this week. Think about that as we reflect on God's sovereignty. Well, today we're going to talk about that great attribute, the immutability of God. We could probably spend a month on this, but I've condensed that we're going to spend 1 week on it. But here's what we're going to look at. Specifically, God's immutability means he cannot change. And we're going to look at this with respect to his character, his word, his plans, and his salvation. Now, let me start by asking the question, and you can raise your hands. How many of you have changed over the years? All of us have. Of course, we all have. You know, we've gotten better. There you go. One adage that is not true is people don't change. People do change. The truth is people change sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse. Many things have changed. Our appearance has changed. Most of us have more wrinkles than we did or more gray hair than we used to. Women change multiple times what shoes they'll wear in a day. I mean, those kinds of things, we change. We change jobs and cars and houses. Our views on issues have changed. Even your body changes. You know, every 7 to 10 years, all of your cells are replaced with new cells. So even our bodies are in a constant state of change. I'm not so sure that a McDonald's hamburger is not in a constant state of change, though. We do not typically go to McDonald's, but we were desperate one day, and we did. And our three-year-old was eating her hamburger, and she didn't like it. So she threw it on the floor instead of in the trash can in our car. And so we were cleaning out the van on Saturday, as we always do, and getting all the trash out, and we find this hamburger a week later. And, you know, it looked like the same hamburger that we had ordered the week prior. Well, everything changes but God. John Gill, who was a pastor and theologian in the 18th century, wrote, listen to this. This is pretty detailed, but very, very true. Good men are very mutable, both in their inward and outward estates, in spiritual affairs, in the frames of their minds, in the affections of their souls, in the exercise of grace, in their devotion and obedience to God and worship of Him. In temporal affairs, what an instance of mutability was Job. In his estate, in his family, in his health and friends, well might he say, changes and war are against me. Job 10:17. And at length came to his great and last change, death, as all men must, even the best of men. Well, in Genesis 49:4, while Jacob is blessing his sons, he's very unflattering to the oldest, Reuben. And he says that he was unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence. Well, so are we. We are unstable in our ways. Pink writes, as fallen creatures, we are not only mutable, but everything is opposed to God. That is why ultimately no human being can be fully dependent upon or relied upon. That's the meaning of the psalmist in Psalm 146:3, put not your trust in princes and a son of man in whom there is no salvation. Now, we do change as people, but one area that we want to see change in for the better is in holiness. Certainly, God expects this as we become more convicted over sin and as we draw near to Him throughout our Christian life. Paul writes, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. 1 Corinthians 4:16. Now, some of us are more acutely aware of the outer self wasting away, and we feel the effects of that internally in our joints and other parts of our body. But even as our outward changes, our inward so should as well. Our inward being should be changing and becoming more holy and more sanctified as we draw near to God through this Christian life. Well, as long as we're on earth, we will be changing. John Gill again said, indeed, in the future state, good men will be no more subject to change. Their spirits will be made perfect and sin no more, nor sorrow any more. And their bodies, when raised, will remain immortal, incorruptible, spiritual, powerful, and glorious. But this will be owing not to themselves, but to the unchangeable grace and power of God. So that is the last change for the human, is when we die and we pass on from this earth to our eternal home. And then in a glorious state, we will be made perfect, unable to change, just as God is unable to change. Well, we've looked at the mutability of mankind. Now let's look at the immutability of God. First of all, God is unchangeable in His character. In His character. So on the top of your handout, it's a great verse for this, Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. If we really believe Scripture, there's no arguing with this, right? God does not change. Pink writes, whatever the attributes of God were before the universe was called into existence, they are precisely the same now and will remain so forever. The attributes of God can no more change than deity ceased to be. Who has Psalm 102, 26, and 27?
They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end.
You are the same. God does not increase. He doesn't decrease. His attributes are constant and steadfast. So if we look at just a couple of the attributes, let's look at some examples of this. God's knowledge, for example, cannot change. His decrees cannot change. His sovereignty cannot change. He will not be any more or less sovereign than He is right now. What about His faithfulness? His faithfulness is unchangeable. That means He is forever faithful to you, child of God? What about his love for you? Can his love for you change? No, his love is unconditional. He will not love you any more tomorrow or less tomorrow than he does today. His love for you is eternal and unchangeable. And what an encouragement this is to us. Steve Lawson writes this: we have Scripture's guarantee that the God whom we serve is the same each day. Though our lives unfold in various stages, the same God is with us throughout. When we lift our prayers to him, we do not have to anticipate divine inconsistency or mood swings. How many of y'all have to pattern your conversation with some people based on how they're feeling at the moment? We know what that feels like, don't we? Not so with God. You go before him with your praise, yes, of your petitions, also not being fearful of how he's going to respond to it, not being fearful of his swing in mood, because he cannot change. How comforting this is. It is principally because God changeth not that we can believe in him, we can trust in him, and we can give our entire beings to him. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon on this, said, God is perpetually the same. He's not composed of any substance of material, but is spirit, pure, essential, and ethereal spirit, and therefore he is immutable. He remains everlastingly the same. There are no furrows on his eternal brow. No age hath palsied him. No years have marked him with the mementos of their flight. He sees ages past, but with him it is ever now. He is the great I am, the great unchangeable. Indeed, God and his attributes are perfect because he is perfect. They are sure and exactly fit to the believers that he exercises his will over. And we would not want them to change, would we? We would not want there to be any additions or subtractions to his attributes, as that would be a man-made God with error. So what we do is we take him, the Creator, with his holy attributes, and we know that they, including his immutability, along with his other attributes, are absolute, they're complete, and they're proper for the creatures that he loves and he governs. Well, secondly, God's character and attributes are not only unchangeable, but so is his word. Now, liberals who don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture will change Scripture at times to meet their needs. And they substitute the gospel of grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ with the gospel of liberalism. But what I didn't realize until I was reading this week was that in the 1930s, Adolf Hitler instructed a group of German theologians to rewrite the Bible and the New Testament in an effort to remove all mention of the Jews. They even published a book. It's called The German Book of Faith, which I would not recommend. It includes the rewriting of the Ten Commandments, but then it added two more commandments. These two were, respect thy Führer. Now, what is that? A ruthless and tyrannical leader. That was the 11th commandment they came up with. And 12th, serve and joy thy people through labor and sacrifice. This is what God demands of us. Now, we know because God's word, that is the Bible, that is his spoken word. Some people will refer to it as the inspired word of God. Other theologians will say it's the expired word of God because it's almost like he breathed it out. He expired it, right? But we know it is the actual word of God. We can't change it. It's the only source of truth we have that is inerrant and infallible. Isaiah speaks of this. Who has Isaiah 40, verse 8?
Grass withers and flower falls, but the word of our God abides forever.
We know that verse well, don't we? Passage is read in the sermon. And that statement, that verse is read. It can become commonplace for us to hear it. It can become even mundane if we're not careful. But realize the importance of this. Flower falls. The grass withers. Everything fades away except for the Word of God. What about the leaves that have changed colors? And now they're falling to the ground. And what's going to happen to them? Yes, indeed. They're going to wither and die, right? Thank you, Al. They're mutable, but the Word of God is not. In Luke 16:17, it is written, "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void." That word dot is also the word iota, which I understand the Greek is the smallest letter of the Greek alphabet. And what he's saying here is that everything in God's law, everything in the Bible will come to pass because God has decreed it. It is the actual word of the Lord. So what's the practical application for us? Well, there's no other book to study. There's no better book to study than the Word of God. For in it we find truth. In it we find who we are. In it we find who God is. And so we should learn from it. We should draw near to it. We should tell others about it. And we should allow the Holy Spirit to transform us through His Word, that we might live lives that are pleasing to Him. So God's Word is unchangeable. But thirdly, His plans, His will, we could say, His decrees or purposes are also unchangeable. Now, we discussed decrees several weeks ago when we first began this book, and we said that decrees were created by God and have eternally existed just as God Himself has eternally existed. Now, how many of y'all admit to this? When you're making a decision in life, you write out the pros and you write out the cons. Y'all do that? I'd love to do that. I don't know what that says about me, but I love to write out the pros and write out the cons. And then, of course, you pray over that decision, right? And so you decide to proceed along a certain route based upon what the Lord has shown you, but based upon your pros and cons list. And then sometimes circumstances will change and our plans change, and we have to take the backup plan or plan B. Well, God doesn't have a backup plan. He doesn't even need a backup plan. His plan, which has eternally existed, will come to pass. His will stands forever, and nothing takes God by surprise. He also follows through on everything. How many of y'all have started to do a project and you weren't able to complete it? All of us. Not so with God. He follows through on everything. Spurgeon writes helpfully, "Man begins to build but was not able to finish, and therefore he changed his plan as every wise man would do in such a case, and he built upon a smaller foundation and commenced again. But has it ever been said that God began to build and was not able to finish? Nay. God does all His holy will, and He follows through with everything." What about Adam and Eve's sin? Did that surprise God? No. He allowed them to sin. He even ordained that they would sin. Why? So that they might be saved through the mediatorial sacrifice and atoning work of Jesus Christ. The psalmist writes of the eternal will of the Lord, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations." Psalm 33:10-11. It is the counsel of men that can be overthrown by God, not the opposite. God's will forever stand, but He can thwart the plans of man. This is seen also in Isaiah 14. Who has this? Isaiah 14:26-27.
"This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purpose, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?"
When we realize how big and how great and how awesome is our God and how small and finite we are, we understand this better, that we cannot possibly thwart the plans of God, but He can thwart ours. Martin Luther once wrote, this is an important quote, listen to this, the greatest and only consolation of Christians in their adversities is knowing that God lies not, but does all things immutably, and that His will cannot be resisted, changed, or hindered. Maybe some of you are grieving right now. Maybe some of y'all are going through trials or various temptations. This is part of your hope, that God changes not. He's allowed this. He's sovereign over this. And you can rest secure in Him. Well, fourth, God's salvation is immutable. Now, this particular area of his immutability, we could probably spend several months on. Let's look at it. His salvation is immutable. Notice I said God's salvation. It is God, after all, who saved us. We cannot save ourselves. He is the initiator, and we are the recipients of his saving grace. Who has Ephesians 1:5?
He predestinated us for adoption through the Son, Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will.
Indeed. Steve Lawson writes, though God's redemptive work advances throughout human history, his plan of salvation has remained unchanged. From eternity, God has set apart his elect, and he will not reject or fail to save even one of his children. John 6:37 speaks of this, and Jesus said to them, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's assuring for us. Now, let me illustrate this, God's immutability over salvation, by asking a few questions. Just think in your mind, some of them rhetorical, yes, but just to illustrate a point. Are you a Christian? If you answer yes to that, then are you part of God's elect? The answer is yes. So if you believe you're a Christian, and if you believe that you are the elect, what does this mean when you die? You will be with him, right? You will go and be with him in paradise, in heaven. Do you really believe this? Why do you believe it? The Bible teaches this. That's right. Can you have assurance in your salvation? Sermon from 2 weeks ago. Go back and listen to it. Exactly right. Now, I'm going to mention something else to you involving the immutability of God. We can have great assurance in our faith. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins, and you believe that his blood atoned for your sins, you can have great assurance of your salvation because of the immutability of God. Why is that? Because God chose you. He chose you before the foundation of the world to be predestined. And so let me say this. He can't decree in eternity past that you are going to be a Christian and then tomorrow change his mind. He does not change. You with me on that? So we can have great assurance in our salvation because God does not change. It is he who has called us to himself through saving faith, and he cannot take that away. Therefore, because of his immutability, we can have great assurance, knowing that we are being kept secure. Yes, we will have trials. Yes, we will have difficulties. Yes, we will have griefs. But we are being kept secure as we seek to live for him in the Christian life, knowing that he has done this for you. Well, let me conclude with a few practical applications. Pink notes three of these. The first is that there is solid comfort. He writes, however unstable I may be, however fickle my friends may prove, God changes not. If he varied as we do, if he willed one thing today and another tomorrow, if he were controlled by caprice, who could confide in him? But all praise to his glorious name, he is ever the same. His purpose is fixed, his will is stable, and his word is sure. Well, secondly, this is an encouragement to prayer. Listen to what Stephen Charnock wrote. What comfort would it be to pray to a God that, like the chameleon, changed color every moment? Who would put up a petition to an earthly prince that was so mutable as to grant a petition one day and deny it another? We wouldn't do that. But how could we ever adore another or give thanks to another or present our supplications to another, but to God, who, unlike the chameleon, unlike us, changes not. Third, it's also, as Pink wrote, a terror for the wicked. It is true that God saves the elect to eternal life, But it's also true. It's hard to understand this completely, but he also predestines others to eternal destruction. This too, like all of his other decrees, will not fail. For it is written in Ezekiel 8:18, "Therefore, I will act in wrath. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them." So the immutability of God. What I want you to talk about for about 2 minutes around your tables is this. Which of these areas of God's immutability has resonated with you today? Maybe it's his unchangeable character, his unchangeable word. Maybe it's his unchangeable will or purpose. Maybe it's his unchangeableness with salvation. What has really hit home with you, and what practical difference, that's what we always want to do, what practical difference will that make in your life this week? Spend a couple of minutes and then we'll conclude in prayer. All right, as we conclude today, does anybody want to share what really stuck out in your mind today regarding the immutability of God?
How undeserving of God's grace.
It's a wondrous thing to behold his grace, how unworthy we are. Very, very true. Anyone else want to share? Yeah.
I was struck by the idea of his perfection and that he doesn't need to change, that we need to change.
And he doesn't need to, nor does he. Anybody else?
There's two sides of the same coin of God's sovereignty and his immutability. That is, if you were not sovereign, you would have to be immutable.
Mm-hmm. Very
that's
true.
We are the reason we change, and that the circumstances force us to, or we choose to. So that you can't hold one belief without the other going with it.
Very true, John. Good point. That's a great tie-in from last week and a great application, because by God being sovereign necessarily means he is immutable. If God were not sovereign, he would be mutable like man. Very true. All right, anybody else? Yeah, Ken.
Of course, assurance is always a big part, particularly of a young believer. But even as you go through life, you wonder, you know, I did these things. How could I possibly be a believer? But it's the Spirit that lives within us, who testifies to the Word that we are his, because he leads us and guarantees that we will be holier than we were when we first came to Christ. And as we receive and obey in the Word, we receive assurance that we are his over time. I mean, but and those who refuse to, you know, and disobey the Word have no reason to have assurance, whether they're in the faith or not, which is the reason why the Confession talks about some have more assurance than others, and throughout their life it tends to vary. So,
right.
So it's important that we are in the Word and that we're obeying the Word, that the Spirit gives us assurance that we are God's, because only God's people will take God's Word.
Exactly. We're God's people. Let's take God's Word for it. Let's understand and trust in God's inerrant, infallible Word, and let's really understand better after this chapter today that Pink has helpfully written, the unchangeableness of God and how that gives us great assurance in our Christian walk and in our salvation and indeed in all areas of life. Ron, can I get you to close us in prayer?
Father in heaven, we thank you for your immutability. Lord, we thank you that you are not changing, that we can count on the God that is taught to us in the Word, that he is there for us and we will not change tomorrow. Lord, we rest in that. As men, we rest in the fact that by you not changing, we have accountability, Lord, and that we have grace from you. We thank you for that, and we know, Lord, there is assurance in that fact. We thank you for that, and we're able to face the future resting in that, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with us throughout the remainder of this day. Bless the services, we pray. These things we ask in your name.